God's word that we'll focus on today is recorded in Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 1. In the name of Jesus, who has carried his cross for us, their fellow redeemed. Have you ever had somebody say to you, "Good morning," and you thought, "I don't know what's so good about it. I didn't get enough sleep last night. The kids were arguing at the breakfast table. The news on TV is all bad. And I've got more to do today than I'll ever have time to do it. It might be morning, but I wouldn't call it good." Sometimes it happens, doesn't it? Sometimes the circumstances in our lives leave us feeling down, discouraged, a little overwhelmed. And sometimes it's not just one bad day, it's like a bad week or month or year. For many people, it's been that kind of year, right? Pandemic. After so long, it just starts to weigh on you. It's like, is it ever going to get better? Is there anything that gives us reason to rejoice? Is there anything to be hopeful about? Anything that can lift our spirits? Anything that can change our attitude for the better? Yes, there is. But I got to tell you up front, it may not change our circumstances in life. The kids may still argue at the breakfast table. The news out of Washington may still be bad, and there may be something coming after COVID. What really keeps us maintaining a positive attitude is being able to step back and see the big picture. To see our lives as God sees them, not as we see them. To focus not on our circumstances, but focus on what God has done for us and continues to do in us according to his good plan and purpose. And our text for today gives us the perfect opportunity to do just that. Here in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says in effect, "Christians, we have reason to rejoice. We have reason to rejoice in God's gifts, and we have reason to rejoice even in our suffering." Paul begins this section with these words, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," boy, he says a mouthful there. He's actually summarizing everything he's written about in the previous four chapters. In Romans chapter 1 to 4, Paul makes two major points. Point one, every human being by nature is a sinner. Paul puts it this way, "There is no one righteous, not even one." In other words, no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we will never live up to God's standard. Be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. And time again, we prove it. We prove that we are by nature godless. We love ourselves more than we love God. And that's why Paul writes, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isn't that right? I mean, if God were to say, in order to earn a spot in heaven, all you have to do is jump the Grand Canyon. I don't care how hard I would try. How far I'd jump, I would not make it. We would all be going down hell. We are powerless to bridge the gap between ourselves and a holy God. So what did God do? Paul tells us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, right? Christ, in effect, jumped down there in our place, went all the way to hell, and then suffered for our sins, and now offers the entire world his holiness, his righteousness. The only question is, so who gets credit for that righteousness. I mean, who gets to enjoy it? Who gets to wear Christ's righteousness? Who gets to put it on our account? Well, Paul says, and that's really his second point, the people who get it are the people who simply believe that it's theirs in Christ. Paul puts it this way. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. In other words, our good standing with God comes not from our doing our best to keep the Ten Commandments. No, our standing with God comes from simply believing that Jesus Christ already kept the Ten Commandments in our place. His righteousness becomes our righteousness by simply believing that it's ours. That's what Paul means when he says, we maintain that a person is justified, not declared not guilty, acquitted by faith, apart from the works of the law. That doctrine is called justification by faith. It's like the heart of the gospel. It's the doctrine that Luther called the one doctrine on which the Christian church stands or falls. The question is, so what? So what does that mean for our lives today? Well, that's what our text is focused on. It's Paul's answer to the question, well, what does justification by faith mean? That's why he starts this whole section by saying, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, in other words, since that's true, what else is true? And he goes on to tell us, if that's true, what do we have? Three things. We have first, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'd be tempted to just kind of brush over that, but don't. Think about that. Let it sink in. You realize you and I were all born enemies of God. By nature, we hated a God who says you must be holy. And God has every reason to hate us because of how we treated him. But what did God do? He fixed the problem. He says, Paul says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. That barrier of sin that once separated us from a holy God, Jesus took care of. He erased it, and he reconciled. It's not that we reconciled ourselves. It's he reconciled us. Now, instead of being at war with God, we're at one with God. We're friends with God. God is our friend. We're reconciled. That's why he can say we now have peace with God. But it doesn't end there. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You might say that's the second thing that we have reason to rejoice in, this access to God's grace. Can you picture the scene? Let's imagine you are in a room with four walls, a roof, and a floor that is all made up of God's grace. You're completely surrounded by God's undeserved love for you. You live in a constant state of forgiveness. Realize the power that has? I mean, you realize how many people kind of see forgiveness as, well, something they, you know, got to earn from God, or at least ask for it. No. You already have it. As a Christian, all of your sins, even the ones you haven't committed yet, are paid in full. You live in a state of grace. That means that even when you're having a bad day, even if you didn't get anything done on your to-do list, even if you blew the conversation with your son, even if you fell in that same sin again, you're not under God's condemnation. You're under God's umbrella of grace. You stand forgiven. You're surrounded by God's grace. And it's that fact that now gives you hope. Paul puts it this way: we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope of the glory of God. Isn't that a fact? In light of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we know our sins are forgiven, it changes our attitude about the future. We now know that we are not only going to see God in all of his glory, we're going to share in that. Our bodies are going to be glorified. Isn't that encouraging? When you feel like your body is wearing out, when you feel like the only trips you're making are like to the doctor's office, when you feel like your get up and go is got up and went, it's encouraging to realize, wait a minute, this body that is getting rusty and worn out, well, I got a new model waiting for me. Yeah, it'll still be my body, but it will be glorified. It will no longer have the effects of sin in it anymore. I will stand in the presence of God in all his glory in a glorified body. These are the things that Paul points to and says, we have a reason to rejoice. To rejoice first in God's gifts to us. But Paul goes on to say, we also have a reason to rejoice even in our suffering. Paul puts it this way: not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now you hear those words, you go, what? Who rejoices in their suffering? What am I, a masochist? I enjoy pain. No, that's not what he's saying. It's not that we rejoice in the pain of suffering. It's that we rejoice in the positive effects that trials can produce in our lives. Paul talks about some of them here. He says suffering, for example, produces perseverance. The Greek word for suffering is thlipsis. It literally means the squeeze, the pressure, the weight, the burdens that we carry, whether they're physical or emotional or mental. It's kind of the picture of a dumbbell that weighs down your arm. But what happens? As that dumbbell weighs us down, it also gives us an opportunity to have that muscle exercised. The Greek word is hypomone. It's the ability to hold up under something. It's called perseverance. God sometimes allows trials in our lives, hardships, the cross that we sometimes have to carry for the purpose of strengthening our faith as we trust in God's promises. And then that perseverance, Paul says, produces character. The Greek word here literally means to be tested and pass the test. It's like coins, gold coins that you test to make sure, oh, that's the real thing, that's genuine. Or it refers to gold that goes through the fire and refines it. It burns off the impurities and it makes that gold even purer and more valuable. That's what God is doing through the trials and tribulations that we go through. God is making our faith stronger through those trials, because he's in control of the dial of how hot things get. And in the end, the result is And Paul says, hope does not disappoint us, right? In other words, when we put our faith, our trust, our hope, not in ourselves, but in God and his promises, man, we will not be embarrassed on the last day. Our faith will not be in vain. Even though our faith may go through trials, even though there's hardships, it will not be in vain. And how do we know that? Because as Paul says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You think about all the ways that God pours out his love. He did it through a font when he poured water on you with his word to adopt you into his family and write you into his will and give you an inheritance in heaven. He did it when he poured out his blood, creating a new covenant for you and sharing that forgiveness that he won on the cross. He does it through his promises in his word, where he just stacks one after another after another. And he says, my love will never be shaken. Isn't that how the prophet put it? Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. These are all ways that God pours out his love into your heart. And notice it's poured out. It's not, you know, dribbled out, a little bit of eyedropper, give you just a little bit if you deserve it. It's a pitcher, right? The whole thing, he drenches us. St. John puts it this way. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Isn't that the truth? I mean, of all the ways that God shows you his love, what's the greatest? He shows you his love by giving you food and clothing, by giving you family and friends, by giving you health and a good job. But God could take all of those things away from you. And it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Oh, his greatest act of love, his proof, is there on a cross. There's where God proved his love. This is what John says. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or as Paul puts it in our text, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, that changes everything. That's what changes our attitude about our life. Granted, it may not change our circumstances, right? Our kids may still argue. You may still have a stack of bills waiting for you on the kitchen table. You may lose a loved one this year through death, but it can't change how God sees you. Yes, he knows you're a sinner, but more importantly, you are a sinner who is absolutely loved by God unconditionally. And he proved it by giving you his best. So you could know where you stand with him, forgiven, righteous in his eyes, so that you know you've got an inheritance, so that you know that even when you go through trials, God is using them to serve your good purpose, all of which gives us hope and a reason to rejoice. Or to put it another way, even when you are having a bad day, when somebody says, good morning, you can say, it certainly is. It's a great morning because I know that God loves me and he proved it in his son, Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and yours too. Amen.